the deity of Christ. I don't just mean places where, what is it, five or so, six? How many places is it, Van, where it says point blank, Jesus is God? Eight? Eight? Is the book in the, we have that book by Murray Harris? Is it in our library? Murray Harris was a wonderful New Testament scholar from Australia. Sure. One more time. He left that lamp first time. I was surprised. Thank you. Thank you. But the deity of Christ is much more, is taught much more than those eight places. Oh, my word. Only God does certain works. Only God creates. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, Jesus creates. The Son creates. On and on and on. You don't believe in an angel or a human being to be saved. You believe in Jesus to be saved. He's God. Why such an emphasis? Jack.
Because the Father knew that we as human beings would doubt his Son and this was.
So to say it positively, because we're doubters, what's he doing? He's being so, it's so clear. It's so important. There are all kinds of cults. I have a friend, Alan Gomes. He edited for Zondervan, 15 volumes on the cults. One of them is, does our library have that? Do we have those?
What's his name?
Alan, G-O-M-E-S. Gomes is the pronunciation. No, no. Alan Gomes, Zondervan's, what's it called? Zondervan's Guide to World Religions and Cults. He's a cult watcher. It's 15 booklets, but they have a computer influence. So you open up a page and it has a computer menu and the part where you are is highlighted. And they're like 100 pages, but they're like 200 or 300 pages worth of information. Because it's packed. They're packed. And he has the experts, like the Tanners do Mormonism. He does that UUs, the Unitarian Universalists. Anyway, and he's got one book describing what cults are, what they're like. Very fascinating. Anyway, cults, Gomes says, every month another cult is founded in the United States. It is impossible to be on top of all of them. And some of them are real small, a couple families or so like that. Part of the definition of a cult is denying the deity of Jesus. Why is that so tragic? It doesn't change who Jesus is, but it is tragic. Why? What's that?
I say it makes other people believe that this is not God.
And what are the results of that? A denial of the deity of Christ does what? And that's exactly right. Is it possible to belong to a cult and be saved? The answer is yes. Is it likely? No. But to be saved, you would have to believe contrary to the teaching of the cult, which is not a good idea to be part of something like that. The Bible in some ways is scary. It talks about false teachings in the last days. And here's this really scary part. God sending delusion to people. Oh, ay, ay, ay. Jesus taught the parables, Matthew 13. There are verses there that spawned what scholars call, especially liberal ones, the new hermeneutic. Jesus said the purpose of the parables was twofold. What's that? He speaks in parables so that people will, what, Mary Pat? Yes, and at the same time, other people will be blinded. That is a hard saying. People, scholars, and they're scholars, they're not believers though, said that's impossible. He's a savior. He would never say that. And that started this evaluating and throwing out verses and, in effect, to reject to the extent that anybody rejects part of the Bible, they invent their own religion. So that is that a tough saying? Yes. Oh my, anyway. There's a whole strain of this revelation. There must be divisions among you so that some will be approved. Van, you want to talk about this a little bit? What do you think about this? What is this whole, what do you call this? Divine blinding, divine judgment in history, in time. Now, not at the last judgment. To sexual sin, to idolatry. The order is idolatry, sexual sin happens to be homosexual sin. Usually the Bible, and the Bible always condemns it, practice, but also the Bible more frequently condemns heterosexual sin because it's more common. And then the confused thinking. What's that? And that's not just, that's a very key place. You could argue Romans is the most important book in the Bible. I mean, you could. Revelation. I studied that this week, the church in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. What a puzzle. but the big outlines are clear. So if you think you have God under your thumb, you're wrong. God has us under his thumb. We don't understand it all. Is that the major emphasis of the Bible? No, it's that God loves sinners and sends his son. Is that one part of the biblical message? Yes. It's like saying, don't take me for granted. Don't you deny my holiness. Don't deny my justice. And don't think you could fully understand me. What we're doing is we're dealing with the living and true God. And one thing that should do, especially for Reformed people, is put us in our little place. Oh. Anyway, what does the deity of Christ mean to you, non-cultist and believer? By the way, you and I could be cultists. I've seen people in my own background, PCA churches, who used to be in different cults. God is merciful. How about our friend Pat, Pastor Pat Campbell? If you want his testimony, we probably have copies, right? A little booklet. He's a good man. What does Jesus' deity mean to you? How does it affect your life? I'm going to wait you out. I'm going to start calling on people before too long. That's the Father. That's the Father that did that. What does the Son have to do with that? Amen. Does he have to be God to accomplish it? Can't God just click his finger in heaven and have it done? No. The answer is no. Because of God's own character. Already saint. He is saint. Anselm. Date for Anselm. 1000? AD 1100. He said the incarnation was necessary for salvation. He's right. It was necessary for God to send the Son, and the Son had to be Bob. What's the deity of Christ mean to you? And therefore, you come in here on Sunday morning, and what do? We worship a man. Oh, that wasn't well said. He's the God-man. He was God before he became a man, and he's going to be God forever. Well, it's getting worse and worse. But we worship the Father and the Son. I do not know a single verse that says worship the Holy Spirit. Do you?
No. Many of them say God.
I'm just trying to be a biblical systematic theologian. But do we worship the Holy Spirit? Yes. That's a place where theology, based upon the Bible, leads us to draw conclusions that the Bible doesn't exactly say, but that are right. If the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit is worthy of worship. To displace the Father and the Son? Never. Never. But and maybe Revelation comes close to it. The one on the throne and the Lamb and the seven spirits of God, that's the Holy Spirit, in front of the throne. It's a worship scene. Still doesn't exactly say it. But do I have any second thoughts about worship? No! Anyway, what we're talking about here is the deity of Christ. Essential for our salvation and an important part of our worship. That's my whole point. It's not my whole point, but it's one point. You should have notes here somewhere. I should too. Let me just see real quick. Five proofs of Christ's deity. Number one, the Son is of the very nature of God. What we're saying is, if you describe what God is like, that's not exactly the same thing. What makes God God? The Son of God has that. It's very hard to define nature. And these things blend together. Because each time I start, I end up with attributes. In any case, the eternal Son is God. We are creatures. Angels are creatures. The Son is no creature. It's one of the things the Arians said when they denied us. They said he was the first and greatest creature. And even some could say he's worthy of some kind of veneration. Sounds like Roman Catholic. They don't deny the deity of Christ, but they have lesser forms of worship for Mary and saints and that kind of thing. Anyway, what makes God to be God is true of the Son. He is of the very nature of God. Even the incarnate Son, because in him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. When you point to him, is he a man filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is that all he is? Oh, no. You're pointing to God, the body of God. The Son has the attributes of God. Last time we thought about that a little bit. Let's look at Hebrews 1. There's a back and forth here between the Son and angels. And in context, what it's showing is, actually it's showing, the gospel is superior to the law. Here's how it's doing it. Hebrews 2:1-4 shows the message spoken by angels, the law, was important. The message produced, delivered by the Son and his apostles is equally divine. It's part of the Bible, but it's more important. It's incredible. And that's what's going on here. The Son is contrasted to prophets, verses 1 and 2. The rest of chapter 1, to angels. Prophets and angels are both mediators of Old Testament revelation. In other words, the Son is the great and final prophet. He's actually more than that. Studies of the Gospel of John have produced this language. He's the divine human revealer of God. No one can reveal God better than God. The Son is God. The Word became flesh. No one can reveal God to human beings better than the God-man, because he became one of his people group, if you will. And he identified with that people group. I've been studying the baptism of Jesus when Van needs me to preach sometime. Jesus submitted to baptism is actually, at first glance, confusing. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I need you to baptize me. No, no, John says, I need you to baptize me. We have to do this to fulfill all righteousness. It seems to be something like to fulfill God's plan of salvation, something like that. So Jesus submits to baptism. They both stood in the water and they came out of the water and they were done. Either John sprinkled, poured, or dunked him. Fine with me either way. I think maybe poured, because he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus sprinkle the Holy Spirit on the church? No. Did he immerse that? No. Did he pour out? Yeah. And one other person I know of, one other minister, agrees with me, and that is Van Lees. Our degree of agreement is amazing to me. I don't go run around telling you what form of baptism do you favor. He favored that? I like using an Episcopal, pardon my French, shell. You know how you have with your hand you have trouble? A shell works so good. Anyway, what with you? No, I'm not going to baptize your kids. We're not going to have that kind of business, you know. Oh, Peterson baptized. I don't think so. I'm not doing that one. So that's why the vacillation between the responsive readings. The Son sat down at God's right hand. That's not true of any angels. That's a fulfillment of Psalm 110, verse 4, 1 and 2, as we saw before. For to which of the angels, verse 5 of Hebrews 1, did God ever say, you're my son, today have begotten you? None. None. That's Psalm 1, Psalm 2, which also has a place to play in Jesus' baptism, but I got to get off of that subject. But aren't they called sons of God in Job? Yes. But this never hear this kind of language of an angel. No angels are going to be king, messianic king. Again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, it's the heavenly world in his ascension, which is what this chapter is all about. He says, let all God's angels worship him. The angels relate to the Son of God, crucified, risen, and ascended, and seated as creatures relate to God. Witness Revelation 4 and 5. Angels among human beings worshiping the Son. Boy, the deity of Christ is so clear. There have been people in the Jehovah's Witness hierarchy. It used to be Brooklyn, New York. They moved their headquarters. Reading in their bad translation of the Bible, which is a priori committed to denying the deity of Christ and getting it out as much as they can. It still has it. And through much travail of soul and mind, some of those people came to believe in Jesus. Used to be Shimersville, Pennsylvania, once a year, XJWs meet to encourage each other. That is incredible. So God left himself with a witness. Those translators are going to answer, their judgment's going to be worse because they misled so many people. It's terrible. Or again, I'll be to him a father, he'll be to me a son. 2 Samuel 7, promise of the messianic king, the king of David's line. Again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his ministers flames of fire. The Son is God. The angels are God's servants. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. What attribute of God is that? The Son is... what's that? He's just, yes, or maybe holy. Justice and holiness are really close. Holiness is justice applied. God is holy, and he would be just, but if there were no sin, he wouldn't need to exercise his justice, either in saving the righteous or condemning the wicked. He would still be holy, and he would be just. It just wouldn't be manifested. We don't have to worry about that. There's plenty of sin. So here already is an attribute of the Son. He has the holiness, the justice, due God alone from the Old Testament, Isaiah 61, Psalm 45. I think that is right. A messianic psalm. And, O Lord, verse 10. This is Psalm 102. O Lord, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. It's said of God in the Old Testament. The writer to the Hebrews is thinking, is applying it directly to the Lord Jesus. And that is common. Scores of times, the New Testament does that. Either it's very careless, which of course it is, or it is showing that the Son of God incarnate is Yahweh from the Old Testament. He's God. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Earth and heavens. Psalm 102 reflects Genesis 1:1. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. What attribute of God is that? Infinity? No. A God is infinite. Boy, it's so hard to find it, say it exactly, to show it, especially in the Old Testament. I don't know if Jews exactly had a way of saying that. God's infinite. We're not questioning that. What attribute is that? You are the same. What's that? Immutability. Unchangeableness. Unchanging. Unchangeableness. Immutability. God is immutable. And right away we have to define what we mean. Because in some ways, he does change. In other ways, of course, he doesn't change. How does he not change? Yes, that's said of the Son. Again, that says that the fact God doesn't change. How does he not change? How does he change? And by the way, here's the whole point. God is immutable. Hebrews 1 ascribes immutability to the Son. Therefore, the Son is God. It is an irresistible conclusion. Right? How does God not change? He's stable in his being, yes, as manifested in his attributes. Will God tomorrow say, you know, I had about enough of you. Fill your name in there. Robert, you're out, you're gone. I can't stand your thoughts. Of course, this would never be said of any of you, or words, or deeds. He will not do that. Why? What about him? Does he have that in him in a way? Yes, he's holy. Are you kidding me? He can flush the whole world down the toilet. Don't quote me on that one. What about God makes that impossible? He has mercy, but he could have mercy and be weak. So he has mercy, he's strong, and he's... Yes, because God is... I want you to tell me he's faithful. And specifically, because he has entered into covenant with himself and with us. That's right. The new covenant. I will remember their sins no more. Does he understand who he's dealing with? There's no such thing as a Christian who's never presumed on God's grace. Ah! God has certain qualities. Thank God. It would be a universe of horrors if he were holy and just and not gracious, or holy, just, gracious, and not powerful enough to save us, or any of those things, and not faithful to himself, his word, his people, and his covenant, and therefore to his people. Woo! The Son of God doesn't change in his character. The immutability of the decree of election. God has chosen Dean and Heidi before the creation of the world. And let's throw Andy in there, part of the family. And he will not go back on that. Now, sometimes a person is chosen and they don't believe. The best is to be raised in a Christian home, to never know a time we didn't know the Lord. That's the best testimony in the world. It's not mine. It's not my wife's either. Some people, Van, have you ever known somebody to die really late, like on deathbed, or to believe? Yeah, they die in their deathbed. I get that part. To believe late? All the time it happens. Anybody, people would know?
Probably not here. So I'm just going to go upon one man that was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. Came with my dad.
Well, your dad was a beacon, wasn't he?
Yeah, he's another businessman now.
Goodness gracious.
In fact, another furniture business, competitor, but they were enemies. And he came to me and told me about his diagnosis. He said, I've been in church all my life without any knowledge of a man after I died. It was a church. And,
I hate liberalism. Wow. Praise the Lord. The immutability of the doctrine of the decree of election. Yes. Amen. And it's not recommending you wait until your deathbed.
Spurgeon said that the seal of the thief on the cross
The other thief was railing against Jesus. Mercy. Anyway, God does change in the sense of relating to his people, right? Before you knew the Lord, if there's such a time, if you're not raised in a Christian home, he was your enemy. You know, the Bible says God hates the sin and doesn't hate the sinner. Start reading the Psalms, you don't get very far, and it says he hates the sin and the sinner. Psalm 5, is that a vivid example? Oh, my word. So God was angry at us because of our sins, and then he forgives us and is our Heavenly Father. That's a change. I understand his eternal plan didn't change, right? But from our perspective, he went from our judge to our Savior and friend. So we want to be careful. We don't make God into the Greek unmoved mover with no emotion, with no ability to relate to his people. Just a bare decretal giver. Can't talk today. What's next there, Jack? There are other attributes of God as well, of course. Sorry. We mentioned Philippians 3, perhaps that's verse 21. Jesus is going to change our mortal bodies to be like his glorious body. We look for a Savior to come. We look for a Savior to come from heaven who changed our mortal bodies to be like his glorious body by the power he has. This is the Son to subordinate everything to himself. That is the language of omnipotence, which is incredible. The Son has attributes. Other comments or questions on the Son's attributes? We can't show infinity. It's so hard to show it. But Jesus consistently knows his enemies' thoughts. At one point toward the end, I don't know, John, maybe 16. Lord, now we know you know all things. Is that literal? No, they can't fully understand. But he's revealing to them his divine wisdom. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yahweh. What they'll do is, in the next version of their Bible, they'll catch that one.
They'll probably change it somehow. They did change what all the angels of God worship him.
Yeah.
The original edition had that, and it was being pointed out angels worship the Son, so they changed it on a dual basis.
Which people can't understand.
Yeah.
Remember Colossians 1? All things were made by him. Things in heaven, things on earth. Visible. I'm trying to help one of those people once. It just drives me crazy. And I was trained in seminary with a course on the cults, specifically JWs, and I could answer their things and they couldn't answer mine. The guy was always going to go back and ask it. Anyway, he said, well, in my Bible it says he made all other things. All other things in heaven, all other things in earth, all other things visible. I said, is that word other in the Bible? Well, it is in my Bible. I said, but he knew that it was added. He even knew it. I said, how can you do that? It changes the meaning. He says, oh, it helps you understand the Bible. They are indoctrinated. It helps you understand by reversing the meaning 180 degrees. That's why I said those translators, they're going to be in Dante's lowest rung of hell. Yes. Oh, man, I thought you had something else. Any blinking of the eye, any charismatic motions will get you called on in this life. There are certain works in Scripture that only God does. Tell me what they are. God alone does the work of I'm definitely going to wait you out on this one. Anybody can answer. God alone does the work of creation. Anywhere in the Bible where angels create, human beings create. It's absurd. In the beginning, Moses created. I don't think so. Yikes. God alone does the work of creation. In John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1, the Son does the work of creation. How could the Bible be clear that the Son, therefore, is God? Oh, my word. The Bible's falling apart. Hebrews 1, 2. He's the end and the beginning. God appointed him heir of all things. That's the end. Through whom also he created the world. Now it preserves the first person. I get it. Either it says by or through in all these passages. The Son is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Son of the Father. But they're all God. The Son is the Father's agent in creation. The Son is divine. Another work of God. After God gets done creating, Jonathan Edwards thought God never got done creating. That's another story. Salvation is a great answer. Salvation or redemption. There's one in between there, but that's a good one. In the Bible, the Lord saves, as it says in Jonah so plainly. In the New Testament, who saves? Well, technically, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But usually, the Son. Good grief, even before he's born. You call his name Jesus, which means Savior or the Lord saves. Because, Matthew 1, perhaps it's 21, he will save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. Oh, all everywhere. Oh, I understand in the pastorals, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, half the time the word Savior means the Father. That's fine. In the Old Testament, Savior means God in general, not specifically the Son, usually. Yes, only the Son does the work. The Son's death on the cross saves sinners. It reconciles them to God. It redeems them. It defeats their enemies. It declares them righteous before God. It on and on. All these different pictures show Jesus' death and resurrection save. No work of an apostle or an angel saves like that, right? Furthermore, work of salvation, you believe in the archangel Michael to be saved, right? Of course not. You believe in the apostle Paul to be, no. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Talking about wrong and right objects of salvation, Luther said, a little bit of faith in the Lord Jesus saves. He's right. He's exactly right. The meaning is looking away from oneself, outside of oneself, and believing in Christ saves. Boy, Luther came to that conclusion the hard and long way, which we will not review right now. Two other works God does, big ones. He not only creates, but he maintains what he did. That's called his providence. Actually, providence has two aspects. What is the providence of God? Westminster Shorter Catechism. The providence of God is his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. The two aspects of providence are preservation and government. Preservation means exactly what Jack said. God maintains his world, his universe. The early scientists, in general, looked for patterns because they believed in the Creator. Government means God not only maintains his creation, he directs it toward his ends. Who does the work of providence in Holy Scripture? Any angels get in on that? Human beings? No. Colossians 1. By him all things consist. The dictionary actually says that word means both exist and consist. The dictionaries of the New Testament, the Greek lexicon, says it means he's the creator and the sustainer of everything. Hebrews 1 says it this way. He upholds the universe. End of verse. In verse 3, it's a big verse. He upholds the universe by his powerful word, or by the word of his power. God does the work of providence. Scripture ascribes the work of providence to the Son. Therefore, the Son is God. And in these two places, it is that aspect of providence known as preservation. What's the fourth work of God? Creation, providence, salvation, redemption, and consummation or renewal. Yes, yes. God not only gets it going, keeps it going, saves his people, but he brings things to his own conclusion for his glory in the salvation of his people and damnation of the wicked. Bible has some hard parts to it. And he makes all things new. Revelation 1, quoting Isaiah 65. Colossians 1, all things have been created by him and for him. Everything in heaven and earth in the context has been created not only through the agency of the Son, but for the Son's purposes and glory. The Son's the consummator. Here it calls him in verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The world, singular. He's the heir of all things. Everything exists for the Son and his purposes and his glory. Could that be said of any angel? Could that be said of Adam and Eve or of the Apostle Peter? It's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. But do that, those kind of comparisons, use them to help people understand the amazing claims the Bible makes of the Son of God. Next time we'll deal with his titles and names and the fact that he receives the worship due God. Father, thank you for the clear and prolific testimony of the deity of your Son. Thank you that we rest in him for salvation by grace through faith in his death and resurrection. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you and the Holy Spirit and your Son. Free us from our worries and cares and sins in the next hour to do just that. Bless our pastor and all who preach your word around the world in faith and faithfulness. This day we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.